The following is a presentation from Mount Greylock Baptist Church. Mount Greylock Baptist is a Bible-based church located in North Adams, Massachusetts. For more resources, please visit our website, mountgreylockbaptist.com.
Well, if you take your Bibles this morning and open them to the Gospel of Mark, chapter number 11. Let's stand this morning as we read these scriptures, Mark chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. And when they came nigh to Jerusalem, unto Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and saith unto them, Go your way into the village over against you. And as soon as ye entered into it, or ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him, and bring him. And if any man say unto you, Why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. And they went their way and found the colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways met. And they loose him. And certain of them that stood there said unto them, Why do ye loosing the colt? Or what do you... Boy, I'm having a hard time reading this morning, it seems. I tell you what. What do ye loosing the colt? And they said unto them, Even as Jesus had commanded. And they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus, and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees, and strawed them in the way. And they that went before, and they that followed, cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David, that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Listen, will you do this before we pray? I'm going to read verses 9 and 10 again. And when I get to that place in verse 9 where it says, saying, and they began to, and they said, Hosanna, won't you read that aloud, out loud with me? The rest of verse 9 and verse 10. So let me start in verse 9. And they that went before, and they that followed cried, saying, now if you'll accompany me, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple, and when he had looked round about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you'd bless the preaching this morning. Please use me as your instrument and as your vessel to accomplish your purpose for us being here. Move in our hearts. Draw each of us closer to you. If there be one here that's lost, I pray that, Holy Spirit, you'd bring conviction to their heart, a clear understanding of their need of Christ. And today would be the day that they'd call upon Jesus to be their Savior. For those of us that have already claimed Christ, we pray that this message would just speak to our hearts, touch our hearts in a special way. Help us to appreciate the Savior. Just a little bit more, or maybe a lot more. Help us never to take for granted the salvation that you have provided for us through taking upon yourself our sin and suffering on that cross 2,000 years ago. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you. You can be seated. So having had the privilege of, I'm getting a ringing in my ear, almost sounds like I can hear my own self speaking here. So having had the privilege several years ago going to Israel and having taken this route into Jerusalem, it didn't get any better, it actually got worse. When you enter this way into Jerusalem, from the east, you're at an elevation of about 2,600 feet. And where it says there in chapter number 11 in verse 1, entering through Bethpage and Bethany, and you're on the Mount of Olives, so you're looking across the Kidron Valley, and you can see the Eastern Gate. And it's a beautiful view of the city of Jerusalem. And so this is where they are as they're about to enter into Jerusalem. And there they are that day. And of course, as we read, the Lord sends two of his disciples to borrow a colt. And he's going to ride into the city on a colt. And this will be the very first time in the Lord's ministry that he is going to allow for there to be a public demonstration in his honor. If you just think about often as you read through the Gospels, often when Jesus, whether he healed someone or many of the miracles, often he told them really not to make a big deal of this. I mean, they were used to attract crowds and people heard him speak. But this is the first time that he's going to allow them to make a public demonstration regarding who he is. And he's going to allow them to declare that he is the King, the Messiah. In fact, those scriptures that we read, you read out loud in verses 9 and 10, they're taken out of the Psalms. They are messianic Psalms that had been written during the days of King David and prophesying that the Messiah would come. In fact, I wrote it here, Psalm 118, 25 and 26 on your handout, where the scriptures say, "Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord, O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord." And that little phrase there that I have, those two words in Psalm 118, verses 25 and 26, the "save now," that is the word Hosanna. Save now. And so the Lord is entering into the city, again, the first time a public demonstration, declaring himself to be king, but also in so doing, he's challenging the religious authorities. And by doing this, he is setting really in motion, and he had told the disciples on their way to Jerusalem, and he had taught them in the 3 years that he had trained them and ministered to them, that the Son of Man must go into Jerusalem and he would be crucified, that he would be killed, he would be buried, and that he would rise again the third day. But he's setting in motion here all that is about to take place. The priests and the anger of the priests and the trial that he would be placed under, and then ultimately the crucifixion. And so we see this, the very beginnings of all of this. And so I think too, when Jesus entered in and the crowds cried out, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord," and they were crying this out, I think probably more so they were thinking of more of a political salvation than they were a spiritual salvation. They would come to realize that it wasn't a political salvation, it was a spiritual salvation. And so they gather. And a couple of other things, too, before we get into the gist of the message. And so, look at verse 4. "And so they went their way, and they found the colt tied by the door without in a place." And I found this interesting, but the scriptures said, "where two ways met." You see that? Where two ways met. Guys, think, why don't you two boys come and sit up here so that you're not crushed in that row there. This is like Pack the Pew Sunday in that. So, there you go. I saw them all sitting there like this. It's kind of like, plenty of seats. Look at verse 4 again. "And they went their way and found the colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways met." You know, life's about that, isn't it? There are different ways that we can go. And the Bible says, the psalmist said, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the ways thereof are the ways of death. There's always two ways we can take in life. You know, all through your life, there's going to be different ways that you can take and different things that you can do. And I just found as I was reading through this early this morning, there's a right way. Amen? And there's a wrong way. There's a right way. There's a wrong way. There's a godly way and there's an ungodly way. There's God's way and there's man's way. And that's really what life is all about. And to you and I as believers, every way that we take, every decision that we make, it should be a decision that's made, which wherever way we're going to go, is it biblically based? Is there a biblical foundation for what I'm about to do, what I'm about to say, where I'm about to go? Is there a biblical foundation to it? There's always two ways. And really what is about to take place here, and of course in the preceding days after this, and as Jesus rides in on this colt, and he's going to be, just a few days later, he's going to be crucified, he would pronounce to the disciples that I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so we look out this morning, and I know maybe all of us that are here this morning, maybe not, but at some point in our lives, every single, those of us that have accepted Christ as our Savior, we came to the two ways. We came to the place where we had to decide it was either going to be, in order to be saved, it was either going to be Christ's way or it was going to be our way. It was either going to be Christ's way or it was going to be some religious way. It was either going to be Christ's way or it was going to be the world's way. And I don't know about you this morning, but aren't you glad that day that you accepted Jesus Christ? You decided it was Christ's way and no other way. Amen? But that's what's taking place here. And so as we read, they gathered the colt and they brought the colt back unto the Lord. And the Bible says that Jesus is entering into the city, and he's entering into the city in a very victorious way. It was very common in those days for conquering kings to enter into the city with a great entourage. When they would come back from battle, they would come back with all of the victors, the spoils of war. And often they would parade those spoils of war before the inhabitants of the city. In fact, you remember from the Old Testament, King David, or actually before he was king, one of the reasons that Saul became jealous of David was because when they would win great victories, the crowds would say, Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his 10,000s. And Saul became jealous of King David. Didn't need to be jealous of King David. David was a very loyal subject to the realm of King Saul. But that's the picture here. And of course, the religious leaders, they would be extremely upset with what was taking place. But the crowds have gathered, and as was the custom, they would lay down the branches of the trees and the straw along the way and spread their garments. And Jesus is entering into the city really as a victorious king. But he would come to conquer in a different way. He wouldn't bring the sword as the soldiers would bring, but he would bring the sword of his word. And he would come so that love would conquer hatred, so that truth would conquer error, so that light would conquer darkness, so that life would conquer death. And he enters into that city on that day as a conquering king. And so the crowds are crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And so as I've already mentioned, that word Hosanna, it means to save now. And so I've just taken the word save this morning and just a four-point simple outline just to remind us the fact that you and I, we serve a victorious king. We serve a valiant king, King Jesus. And just for you and I to appreciate him for who he is and for what you and I possess in knowing Christ as our Savior. So, save. The first word on your handout is the word Savior. So I've got, you know, one of the things my parents gave me from my home in New Jersey. I'm pretty sure that's where I got it from. Sometimes I forget these things, but I've got this gigantic, you know, Webster's dictionary in my office. And I like to look at it and read definitions. And if you have one of the old Webster's, it's really neat because Webster gave a lot of definitions. And then he used Scripture to help teach us the meaning of the definition. So anyhow, these definitions in these first three, save, anointment, atonement, and vicarious, are right out of Webster's dictionary. So the word Savior, it means a deliverer. Jesus came to be our deliverer. Amen? The one, the Webster said, who saves. He came to rescue us. You needed to be rescued. I needed to be rescued. He came to preserve from harm. That's what the word Savior means. And Webster said, in theology, it's one who delivers from sin and the punishment of sin. I'm not sure if Webster is any more politically correct. If they use that in school today, if that would go over. But that's what he said. One who delivers from sin and the punishment of sin. And can I say this as well, if I could add a little bit here? When he said that, I instantly thought of this, that the Savior is not only the one who delivers us from sin and the punishment of sin, but he's the one who delivers us from the pleasure of sin. Because we realize this morning that the Scriptures teach us that there is pleasure in sin for a season. But Jesus has come to deliver us from that. It's one of the great tools of the wicked one. One of the great tools of the wicked one is to teach us that there is a different way. You don't always have to follow Jesus' way. And sometimes we're so pleased with ourselves because we've decided, and it is the nature of really pride and sin in our lives, we've decided, well, we're just going to go our own way. Jesus, there's pleasure in that. We like to decide our own fate. We like to be the master of our own fate and to make our own decisions. That is just as much finding pleasure in sin as it is the person who gets involved in this activity and this activity and this activity where I could name several that we would obviously say, oh, that's sinful. I wouldn't do that. But we find pleasure in our own thinking. That's why Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. The Pharisees, the priests, they found pleasure in their religious system. They found pleasure in their way and in their thinking. They did not like that Jesus was upsetting the religious apple cart, if you would. They were angry with him. So the Savior has come not only to deliver us from the punishment of sin, but he's come to deliver us from the pleasure of sin and the power of sin over our lives. Sin is very powerful. Very powerful. We don't understand how powerful sin is. But it's extremely powerful. We play around with it. We toy with it. Luke chapter 2 and verse 11, at the birth of Christ, said, for unto you is born this day in the city of David, won't you say it out loud, a what? A Savior. He came to save us. We need to be saved. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son, say it again out loud, to be the Savior of the world. Earlier this morning as I was reviewing my notes, I thought, I'm so glad that Jesus is the same Savior today as he was yesterday. He's an unchanging Savior. Jesus, he's the same yesterday, he's the same today, and he's the same forever. He doesn't change. Boy, I'm so thankful for that. People change. Places change. Politics changes. It's amazing how... I was talking with a ski patroller yesterday, and I was giving him a ride, and we were having a little conversation. And he's from Coleraine. And Coleraine is a cute, quaint town. In fact, it's, I think, where our founding pastor was born, in Coleraine. And sometimes my wife and I, when we take a ride on our motorcycle, we like to go down through Coleraine, and then on the other side of Coleraine, on Route 2, there's a little coffee shop. We'll grab a cup of coffee. But he said this, he said, I like living there, he said. He's been living there all of his life, except for a short time when he moved away, because it just doesn't change. It's always the same. And I like that too. Where I live, nothing's really changed. I have a hard time with change. But that's what he said. And I thought about Jesus. Well, I'm glad he doesn't change. I can depend on him tomorrow. I can depend on him next week. I can depend on him next year. I can depend on him forever and forever and forever. But things do change. On the way back from Washington, I said to my kids, I said, we were going to be about an hour from where I grew up on the ride home in New Jersey. And I said, would you like, we could stop. I could show you the house I grew up in. The neighborhood I grew up in. I could show you where I went to high school. So they said, yeah, let's do that. So we did. And I said, well, we're going to be going right past the church that I grew up in. And so I said, would you like to see it? And they said, yeah, we'd love to see it. The Highwood Park Baptist Church. And I was starting to add up the years since I had been there. It had been almost 40 years. Well, you know you're getting old when you can say it's been 40 years since I've been somewhere. So we pulled in, and I instantly knew that something wasn't right. Now, the church, when I went there and they grew up there in the 1960s and the 1970s, it was like a flagship church in that area. Ran about 500 on a Sunday morning. And so I pulled in and I just looked at the building and I just could tell. So I said, come on, let's see if there's someone here. We'll go inside. And so I had to ring the buzzer and the secretary came and let you in. I told her who I was. I grew up in the church. And could I just show my family through? And so she was very gracious and I walked through and it didn't take long. Just as I entered, I knew things weren't the same. And when I was a kid, they built a beautiful new auditorium. The church outgrew the old auditorium. The old auditorium was about twice the length of this auditorium. And they built a new auditorium, and Sunday school classes downstairs. And I walked into the auditorium, and I said, can I go up in the balcony? And I sat up in the balcony, you know, where I sat there as a rebellious teenager. Not really interested in the things of God. But I sat up there. And I remembered, although I was rebellious like some of you teenagers are perhaps this morning, maybe some adults. But I remember even as a rebellious teenager, the man who pastored the church, Pastor Norman Sweeting, faithfully preached the gospel. Some of that sank in. Then went through years where I had no religious experience whatsoever, never went to church, lived a wicked life. But then one day heard the gospel again. It was the same Jesus from the 1960s and the 1970s who saved me in the 1990s. But as I left, I thanked the secretary and I said to her, how many do you run now? She said, about 60 or 70. Wow. In 40 years. And I don't know what happened. and why it's that way there now. But what happens to a church can happen to a family, can happen to a person. But it's the same Savior. It's not the Savior that changes, it's you and I that change. It's you and I that are different. The Savior doesn't change, and this Word doesn't change. That's the power of God's Word. The Savior, He saved me. He saved me. But then the second letter in the word save is the word atonement on the back of your handout. Webster said atonement. It's only found once, by the way, in the New Testament. It's found throughout the Old Testament quite a bit. But the word atonement, it means the act of making amends, paying for a wrong, or he says restoring harmony between persons who have been at odds. And that's what Jesus did. Jesus came to restore the harmony between me and you and God. That's what he did when he came 2,000 years ago. Because mankind is at odds with God. It's sin that separates. It's sin that defiles. It's sin that set us at odds with God. It's sin that sets us at odds with one another. That is how sin works. Romans chapter 5 and verses 10 and 11 say, "For if when we were enemies..." See, we know people don't think that they're enemies. We don't ever think that we were the enemies of God. We're too good to be the enemies of God. We've got too much to offer God to be His enemy. No. We are born into this world. The Scriptures say, not only the enemies, but at enmity with Him. "For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." The act of making amends, paying for a wrong, or restoring harmony between persons who have been at odds. So that's what Christ has done for us. He came to save us from our sin. He came to restore harmony between mankind and the Creator. But most of mankind rejects that. Most of mankind doesn't care about that. Most of mankind doesn't have time for that. Most of mankind could care less about that. But you and I should never care less about that. You and I should always honor that. You and I should always be appreciative of that and what Christ has done for us. He is the atonement. We are reminded of the Old Testament where the high priest, once a year on the Day of Atonement, he would walk into the Holy of Holies and he would sacrifice on the mercy seat on that Day of Atonement. And he did that in order to maintain a relationship with the Israelites and God. But we're reminded that those sacrifices, that could never take away the sin. It was preparing mankind for the one, the Lamb of God, who would come, and He would be our atonement. He would pay for your sin and for my sin. And so when that crowd cried out that day, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." Sometimes we sing that hymn, "Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name. Blessed be the name. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Well, we should feel that way every day. Amen? He's our atonement. He came to do for us what we could never do for ourselves. He was the sacrifice, the sacrificial lamb. And then the word vicarious. To take the place of another. To be our substitute. To endure suffering performed by one person on behalf of another. Jesus took your place on the cross. The substitutionary death of the Savior. The satisfactory death of the Savior. The demands of justice were met when Jesus died for you and I. Justice had to be carried out. Sin had to be paid for. And Jesus came to pay for your sin and to pay for my sin. Hebrews says on your handout, "And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices." That was the crowd, by the way, when Jesus entered into Jerusalem, that were upset with Jesus. They were offering the same sacrifices. They were the religious crowd. They looked religious, they acted religious, but that's all they were, just empty religion. And before you and I are too critical of that, sometimes we can come to church on Sunday morning and we can put on our suit and our tie, we can carry our Bibles, we can sing the songs, and all we're offering up is empty sacrifices. Empty religion. But you see, the sacrifices of God are a broken heart and a contrite spirit. That's what God is looking for. The reality of the realization that I serve a risen Savior. He is in the world today. The reality is it is His blood, the atonement of Jesus Christ, and that He took my place, that He fulfilled the demands of justice. And every priest standing daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifice, which can never take away sin. But this man, Jesus, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. And now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Vicarious, he took the place of you and I. And so we see this today. This verse, these great verses out of the book of Hebrews. I know from my son Aaron, the book of Hebrews, that's his favorite New Testament book. He loves to preach out of the book of Hebrews. It's a great book. But these verses are great verses. These sacrifices that as Jesus rode into Jerusalem and these priests and the Pharisees and the Sadducees offering all of these religious laws, they could never take away sin. Just as today, we understand that it's baptism can never take away sin. And vain repetitious prayer can never take away sin. And today it's sad, but in some forms of Christianity, people will practice self-mutilation, thinking that will take away sin. It was Martin Luther, the Protestant reformer, crawling on the steps in Rome, his knees bloodied, where he came to the conclusion in Romans chapter 1, that the just shall live by faith. Realizing that, no, none of this really gains merit with God. I read a short history this morning of a man by the name of Peter, or actually on Friday night, a man by the name of Peter Waldo. Peter Waldo lived in the 1100s, the mid-1100s to the beginning of the 1200s. And he lived in France. And he was heavily involved in Catholicism. And he was a very wealthy man. And in order to pay for his sins, Waldo took a vow of poverty. He had all this wealth, but he said, I'm going to live as a pauper. Until he came to the realization that the just shall live by faith. He accepted Christ as his Savior. He began to win so many people to Christ that the Roman Catholic authorities they demanded of him that he stop preaching the gospel. He would not. Because he understood there was a Savior. He understood where his atonement came from. He understood the vicarious nature of what Jesus had done. And so they banned him from Lyon, France. So many people that Waldo talked to accepted Christ that he was banished. There were so many people that they became known as the Waldenses. And for 400 years in southern France, northern Italy, the Waldenses in the mountains practiced their faith. Until in the 1600s, there was a slaughter of most of them, for their faith. But they understood who the Savior was. They understood where the atonement came from, and they understood the vicarious nature of Jesus Christ. And they were willing to live in caves and in mountains to practice their faith. So that's three out of the four letters. Hosanna, save now. And then the last word is the word everyone. I didn't think we needed a definition for the word everyone. Although there are some parts of Christianity that need a definition for the word everyone. But everyone means everyone. The only time that everyone doesn't mean everyone is when you have to really kind of change the whole thinking of what the Bible says. Because there are some people that do not believe that Jesus died for everyone. But to not believe that Jesus died for everyone is to deny the Scriptures. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2 it says, "And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." In the same book, the Bible says that the whole world lieth in wickedness. Well, if the whole world lieth in wickedness, and the Bible says that He died for the sins of the whole world, it's the same word. It means the same thing. In 1 Timothy 2:4, it says of Christ, "Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." In the same book, it says that prayers are to be offered up. Prayers and intercession and giving of thanks would be made to all men. Everyone means everyone. And I'm glad I'm an everyone, aren't you? Everyone. Everyone. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Everyone. That's why we talked this morning in the adult Sunday school class about, we've been doing a series, Pastor Ethan's been doing a series on Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." So today was about sacrificial giving. We talked about the need to give with regards to spreading the gospel, to supporting the work of the Lord. That's why we support 40 missionaries. That's why we do John and Romans on Wednesday nights these past couple of weeks, to get those Bibles into the hands of people. Everyone. And so as we finish this morning, as we think about that triumphant day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and just a short time later, the crowd would cry out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Saved or lost? That's the eternal question. Saved or lost? This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And by the way, if we're all born into sin, "For there is none righteous, no, not one," that pretty much deals with everyone. He came to save sinners. And Paul said, "Of whom I am chief." So let me say this to you this morning. Two things. If you're not saved, if you're not born again, if you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, won't you let Christ triumphantly into your life? Just as he rode into that city 2,000 years ago, to the city of Jerusalem triumphantly, won't you allow him to triumphantly ride into your life and call upon him today to be your Savior? Hosanna, save now. Now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Now, now. You've heard the gospel. You're a sinner. You need to be saved. Jesus came to die and pay for your sin. You call upon Him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then if you've already received Christ this morning, let Him triumphantly be the King of kings and Lord of lords of your life. Everywhere where the two ways meet, you must decide, is it my way or is it God's way? Light versus darkness, right versus wrong, biblical versus unbiblical. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our heads this morning are bowed, our eyes closed. Perhaps there's one that's here today that's never received Christ. And the Spirit of God has moved upon your heart. You can't do it on your own. It's only based on the merits of Jesus. If you could get there on your own by coming to church, being baptized, saying prayers, being a good person, there'd be no reason for Jesus to have died on the cross. He said, well, I do believe Jesus died on the cross, but I believe you've got to do all these other things too to get to heaven. No? Then you've added works to your salvation. Now, these other things are very important. We do these things because we are saved, but not to get saved. So if you're here this morning and you've never called upon Christ, I'm depending that the Holy Spirit has made this clear in your mind and in your heart. I'm depending that the Holy Spirit has brought conviction to you. And if that's who you are, in the quietness of the moment, right where you sit, you can call upon the Lord. Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I believe that. Lord, I believe that Jesus came to die and pay for my sin. I accept you as my Savior, Jesus. I place my trust in you and nothing else. Father, bless the invitation. Help us to think about these truths. Help us to make real your word and to be receptive to your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us for this broadcast. We hope that the message was an encouragement to you. If you are nearby, please consider being our guest this Sunday. For more information about Mount Greylock Baptist Church, or for answers about what it means to be a Christian, please contact us. We would love to hear from you. You can find more resources online at mountgreylockbaptist.com.